The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
What do you know about prayer? How much have you grown in the practice of prayer since the start of this semester? How much do you know about the language of prayer? What is the language of prayer? What is the language of adoration, of worship, of praise? Is the language of prayer the short one-sentence praise prayer that we teach new Christians to pray? Well, verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 is one sentence, but perhaps a rather different sort of sentence from that we commonly think of as one-sentence praise prayer? Or is the language of prayer the long professional pulpit prayer of the person who is paid to do it? One of the commentators calls verses 3 to 13 the most monstrous sentence conglomeration that I have encountered in Greek. Or is the language of pulpit prayer the well-formed and nuanced liturgies of the past, handed down exactly as they were given? Another of the commentators writes, one is struck by the fullness of the language, its liturgical majesty, its perceptible rhythm from beginning to end. Many see glimpses of an early Christian hymn. Many see references to baptismal liturgies. Many see Trinitarian patterns. Many see an introduction of themes that will be elaborated in the rest of the letter. Or is the language of prayer a special formula that we can use, such as at the beginning of verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. A Christian form, perhaps, of the Old Testament blessing, which closes each of the first four books of the Psalter. Or is used by Solomon at the dedication of the temple, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8. Certainly the New Testament writers do not seem to be averse to the use of such formula. We find it again in 1 Peter, we find it in 2 Corinthians. Is formula the language of prayer? Surely the language of prayer can be any of these things, all of these things, or none of these things. What matters is the heart. What matters are the heart burnings that are within us. What matters is the spirit that pervades our words. What matters, above all, is our focus. And the focus here in these verses is an excellent model for our prayers. For what is the focus? The focus is on the grace of God, and the focus is on the glory of God. The language of prayer focuses upon the grace of God. It focuses upon the grace of God choosing us. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He chose us, hell-deserving sinners, with no merit in us. He chose us not because He saw that there would be good in us, not because He saw that we would trust in Him, not because He saw that we would be holy, but He chose us because He loved us, sinners as we are. The language of prayer begins with a recognition of His choice of us, His amazing choice of us. Why should He choose me? Why should He choose you? There is no reason but that He loves us. He chose us in Him, in Jesus Christ. Calvin says that God's election is like a registering of us in writing, in which Jesus Christ serves as a register. It is in Him that we are written down and acknowledged by God as His children. Seeing then that God had an eye to us in the person of Jesus Christ, it follows that he did not find anything in us which we might lay before him to cause him to elect us. In Jesus Christ, and that in Christ comes like a refrain through these verses. It is all in him. And before the creation of the world, awesome. My mind struggles with that. I have such a small mind that I find it extremely difficult to even contemplate what that can mean. Praise be to God. Here is the language of prayer. The grace of his choice of us in Christ before the creation of the world, and that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. Separated to him and without blemish or defect. The ultimate aim of our election in Christ is that we should be holy and blameless. Now, such perfection clearly waits for heaven. And yet, because God's decree not only determines the end, but also includes the means of attaining that end, he moves and enables those whom he chooses to persevere and to progress in holiness until what has been begun in grace is at last consummated in glory. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation, the creation of the world. Was it not Charles Hodge, who said, it follows that holiness is the only evidence of election. For one who lives in sin to claim to be elected unto holiness is a contradiction. What do you know about prayer? What do I know about prayer? It focuses on the grace of God in choosing us. It focuses on the grace of God in adopting us. Verses 5 and 6, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Those of you who have been taking Sinclair Ferguson's course in the Holy Spirit will remember his recent lecture on adoption, the five privileges of adoption, a new status, as you say, a new acceptance into God's family, spiritual liberty, fatherly discipline, the anticipation of our full inheritance and glory, and the corresponding privileges and responsibilities that go with those. He has made us his sons and his daughters. He has loved us not just in abstract, not just out there. He has loved us and brought us into his kinship, his family. Oh, the love we have for our families. The love we have for our own. The love that binds us together. It is something wonderful and special. And what of this love, this adopting love, this grace of adoption, God bringing us right into his dear family. The language of prayer focuses on the grace of redemption in verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Again, it is in him. It is through his blood. It is in accordance with the riches of God's grace. How rich is that? One of the benefits of redemption is the forgiveness of all our sins. But that is not all of it. It is liberty. Liberty in Jesus Christ, set free from those things which tied us down and kept us back. We are free. We are sons and daughters. We are chosen in Jesus Christ. The language of prayer focuses on the grace of revelation, verses 9 to 14. And he made known to us. He hasn't kept this locked up as a mystery. He has made known the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And so it goes on. And what is his plan, which he has made known? It is to unite everything in Jesus Christ, to bring everything to submission in Jesus Christ. His plan, which we have come to know, is that he is in control and sees the end from the beginning. And as verse 12 puts it, that we have a place in that plan, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. We have a place in that plan as we hear the word of God, as we trust the Son of God, as we are sealed with the Spirit of God. The language of prayer focuses upon truths like these which stir our hearts and minds to a new acknowledgement of the grace of God to us. And this is the point. It is not just in abstract. It is not just to others. It is to us. It is to you and to me. It has touched our lives. A few years ago, I had a holiday with two colleagues and our families, a caravan holiday in Scotland. And we were towing our caravans in line along one of those narrow single-track roads which had a sign up, unsuitable for caravans. But we were Presbyterian ministers, so who cared about that? And as we were driving along, we noticed that there was a vehicle, two vehicles in fact, stopped up at the top of the ridge ahead. And we wondered, where do we go from here? But the lights flashed, and we took that to be an indication that we could progress. And as we moved on up the hill, we did the decent thing and lifted our hand and acknowledged the kindness of the person who stopped. And as I passed by, I did a double take, because sitting there with her headscarf and her glasses in her Range Rover was the Queen. And in the Range Rover behind, presumably her security men, who must have been throwing a fit, wondering what was happening with these three Irish registered cars coming up the hill towards her. But the interesting thing was the reaction that this had upon us, because as we got past, we all stopped and we tumbled out of the car. Did you see? Did you see who that was? Did you see? It was the Queen. She waved at us. We waved at her. She saw us. And so I'm not a royal watcher, but my wife had me and the wives of the other men had us on that road every day for the next few days. We had seen the Queen. We have seen the King. We have seen a much greater one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has touched our lives. He has come invisibly into our life by His Holy Spirit. He has blessed us with the riches of His grace. He has chosen us in Him. He has adopted us into His family. He has redeemed us and liberated us and set us free. He has made known His plan, that plan that was long hidden and kept secret. He has made it known and displayed it, and He's led us into His secret. We are His. He is ours. What effect does that have upon us? The language of prayer, this is where it begins, and this is where it is nurtured, and this is how it grows. And the language of prayer focuses upon the glory of God, not simply upon the grace of God. Because as you read through these verses and the subsequent section, you discover little indications. For example, at the end of verse 12 and at the end of verse 14, that all of this is for the glory of God. That it is not just for our sake, wonderful as that is. That it is not just for others' sake, wonderful as that is. That it is not just for the church's sake, but it is for the glory of God. It is for His sake. It is for His own good, for His own glory. The language of prayer understands that and revolves around that. Why are you here at Westminster? Well, let me tell you why I am here. After 25 years of Christian ministry, I am here to prepare myself intellectually and theologically, but above all, spiritually, for the next 15 years at least, if God spares, of Christian service, hopefully more than that. For my heart's desire is not to freewheel downhill into retirement, as I see so many of my colleagues doing, but that I might see the knowledge of the glory of God fill my life, more and more indwelt by God and His grace, that His glory might be reflected in me and in the lives of my people, and in Belfast, that pagan godless city, and in Ireland, that used to be a land of saints and scholars, and over the whole world. Why are you here? It is to prepare for some measure of Christian service, is it not? To prepare in what way? To prepare spiritually, to prepare that the glory of God may be seen and known in your heart and life and in mine. To learn the language of prayer, to practice the language of prayer, to grow in the practice of prayer. I have learned during my 10 weeks here that it is no easier to pray here than it is in my study at home. It is no easier to walk with the Lord here, surrounded by so much theology, than it is at home surrounded by so many people. But we are given this precious opportunity to understand more and more of the grace of God and more of his lovely purposes. And I tremble sometimes when I consider the example of Solomon, who had a similar exalted prayer upon his lips in 1 Kings chapter 8. Two times at the beginning of his prayer and at the end. What a wonderful prayer that is. And then you flick over a page or two and you discover that this man who used such exalted language and whose heart seemed to be so knit with God's heart and who saw the glory of God and yearned seemingly for the glory of God, his heart turns away. And the kingdom is divided. And exile and judgment descend upon the whole people. What is your vision? What is your goal? Last August, again in Scotland, in Edinburgh, I attended the European Area Assembly of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. Can anything good come out of the WARC? Yes, indeed. Bishop Leslie Newbegin, for one thing, gave a marvelous address, which was very sharply received. But at the conclusion of that conference, the most wonderful thing happened. We were brought down, it was the conclusion of the Edinburgh Festival, and we were enabled to be part of that wonderful firework display which was taking place. Hundreds of thousands of people crowded into a comparatively small space in Edinburgh. If you know the city at all, the firework display was up against the backdrop of the castle. And in the valley between the castle and the railway line running from Waverley Station and Princess Street, on the other hand, there was a full-scale orchestra and massed choirs. And these hundreds of thousands of people, I couldn't get anywhere near. I was way over near Waverley Street Station, about half a mile away. But the whole crowd was moved as one as the fireworks went off and the oohs and ahs of the crowd. It was a wonderful thing. And the transistor radios held to the ear, listening to the choir and the orchestra, thunder out, God save the King! God save the King! It was a spiritual experience in many ways. As I stood there surrounded by those people, I couldn't help but think that one day the sky would be filled not only with a burst of fireworks, but with the sound of trumpets as Christ returns in his glory, when the King shall come, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The glory of God shall be seen in that day. Now Moses couldn't look upon the face of God and see his glory. Show me your glory, he prayed, Exodus chapter 33. And God said, you cannot look upon my face, you can only look upon my back. And so he showed all his goodness and his glory passed by, and yet when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone and had to be veiled. And when we turn in to 2 Corinthians, we read that we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But we who with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For we have seen his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. How much do you know about prayer? How much is your life being formed spiritually? Is that not God's purpose for us, fundamentally, to reflect his glory, to show his glory, that his kingdom may come here and wherever we are, to the praise of his glory.